To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word of God I would lay on your hearts this evening comes from two sections of 1 Kings, first one in chapter 16 and the second one in chapter 21. First set of verses. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. From 1 Kings 21. So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity, and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin." And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, "The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field." But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was, when Ahab heard these words, that he tore his clothes, and put sackcloth on his body, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house." So far the Holy Word. Dear friends in Christ, fellow redeemed. Now I know I'm not supposed to use the same introduction one right after the other when it comes to my sermons, but I think you'll agree with me that last Sunday's sermon, when I talked about contrasts and the difference between light and dark, which was right in the text, I can't help it, but during our Lenten study here and considering these verses tonight, I can't help but use that same introduction. What a contrast. After all, our theme this Lenten season is the King of Kings, who is, of course, our Savior Jesus Christ. And then we study many of the kings mentioned in Scripture, the majority of them Old Testament kings. And when we think of our Savior Jesus Christ and his love for us and what he has done for us on the cross, when we think of his passion, everything he went through, all his sufferings on the road to the cross, and finally the death on the cross itself, taking on his shoulders God's wrath in my place and your place, paying the entire price for all our sins, all out of love for us. When I think of that king, what does this king in our text have to do with him? Well, we'll get the answer. We've been looking at the kings of the Bible and the Old Testament. On Ash Wednesday, we considered David. We considered the first king, Saul. We considered David's son, Solomon, last week. Tonight, it's Ahab, the king whose repentance was too little, too late. What a contrast. Our first set of verses here from 1 Kings 16 very clearly lay out the depravity, the vileness, the absolute wickedness that this king was guilty of. Setting up, first and foremost, a false worship of a idol called Baal. Doing and being guilty of all the different kinds of filthy wickednesses. He doesn't really even go into it. In our text for last Sunday from Ephesians, we remember that it said, you know, it's some of those things we shouldn't even mention, the wicked things that go on in secret in the world. We don't need to. The Bible tells us to be, when it comes to malice, to be babes in understanding the Bible, be mature, but you don't have to go through evil or see evil or experience evil to label it for what it is. We don't even have to mention some of those things. Suffice it to say that when it says Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who before him, that's a pretty serious charge. It's more than a charge. It's a fact. One of the easiest ways to point out that this is true, and what I have to do here is, because it's not in our text, is to ask you to remember the days you went to Sunday school, or perhaps you read this on your own in your own home devotion reading, in your studies of the Bible at home. But do you remember the account of that confrontation between the Lord's prophet Elijah, who was an army of one, just one prophet, and then that other? He stood against 450 false prophets of this idol called Baal. Do you remember how that confrontation happened? The prophet Elijah came to the people and came to Ahab and said, "Look, let's decide once and for all who is the true God. Let's tell you what we'll do. Let's build an altar, pick a bull, sacrifice it, put it up on, build the altar, build the wood, put the sacrifice on there, and then let's call on our gods. You call on your God first, I'll call on my God second, and we'll see who sends fire from heaven to consume the burnt offering." So the 450 false prophets of Baal thought that was a good idea. Ahab thought it was a good idea. He was there watching all of this. What happened? They built their altar, sacrificed their bull, and then they called upon their God. They tried. They cried. They wailed. They even went so far as to cut themselves, to let the blood flow, thinking that's going to get their god, Baal, to do something. Well, of course, Baal is a false god. Nothing to him. And nothing happened. And then we know what Elijah did. He called upon the Lord God, our God, the only God that is and exists, the I Am of Scripture. And what happened? He said, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned your hearts back to you again," turned their hearts back to you again. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.' And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape.' So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there." Kind of a tough lesson for a young person in Sunday school, isn't it? Executed 450 false prophets of Baal. You'd think that would have taken a little bite out of the false teaching or the false religion of the worship of Baal. But you know who those prophets belonged to? That's right, Ahab's wife, Jezebel. And she was not very happy. Now, you've got to remember, Ahab, she wasn't there, but her husband Ahab, the king, was. He saw all this. What did he do? He saw that the Lord Almighty was called upon. He saw that that fire came down, completely consumed that sacrifice and the altar, and even the water that Elisha had doused over it. Completely consumed. He saw God in action. What did he do? He ran home and told his wife Jezebel. Ahab, a king so vile and corrupt that after even seeing the power of God firsthand with his own eyes, he runs home to his wife. His wife, whom the Bible describes as even more corrupt, if it's possible, even more vile and wicked than Ahab himself. What was her advice to her husband after he had seen this power of God? He said, or she said to him, "Kill Elijah." There's the answer. She persuaded Ahab that by destroying the messenger of God, he'd be able to destroy the message of God. So futile. So foolish. Truly so fatal. Fatal to them spiritually. Just by killing the messenger of God's word, you can't hurt the word. No one can hurt God's word because it's powerful, it's living, it's a force of its own. In fact, it's the most powerful thing in the world. For the Lord is, the word of God is his revealed, everything that he has revealed about himself to us. It's more powerful than anything in our homes, more powerful than any engine produced by man, more powerful than a nuclear reactor. The word of God is living and powerful because it is able to convert people who are lost in the darkness of sin to the life of eternal light in Christ Jesus, their Savior. But she thought she could stop all that, turn people away from the one true faith and back to her false prophets of Baal. So she convinced Ahab to go after Elijah, chase after him. And he did, of course. Well, the second set of verses in our text from 1 Kings 21 is about a confrontation that goes on between the prophet Elijah, who had had all those prophets of Baal slain at Kishon. It's a confrontation between Elijah and Ahab. And it happened right after another of those low-down, dirty deeds that Ahab committed. Again, I'll call upon your memories, and perhaps you've already heard about this, but do you remember Naboth's vineyard from Sunday school? Do you remember reading about that one in your studies of Scripture? Naboth's vineyard. What you had was a man here, an Israelite, who owned a vineyard. And he wasn't rich or anything, just a poor guy, but he had a nice vineyard going. And you know how it was in Israel, in the Promised Land, everybody had been given their section of land. In fact, the Lord had commanded all of the children of Israel never ever to sell their land. Unless they had to in order to survive. But then even after 50 years, it would all come back to them, see? It was called the Year of Jubilee. And the idea was that every family will continue then, and the Jewish name will continue. The children of Israel will continue, and God did all that for one purpose, so that he could fulfill his promise that the Messiah would come through the Jews. All right. So that was just one of those laws that they weren't supposed to sell their property. The Sunday school lesson of Naboth's vineyard teaches little children, taught me, and maybe you learned the lesson too, what it means to covet. You know, the ninth and tenth commandments deal with the sin of coveting. To covet means to sinfully desire to get something that belongs to somebody else. And that, in a nutshell, is what King Ahab did to Naboth. He coveted his vineyard. First he came and offered him a sum of money. But Naboth said, "No, far be it from me for going against the Lord's word and selling my vineyard." So what did Ahab do? He went home and pouted. And as our text says, Jezebel, his wife, was one to really stir the pot with Ahab. Instead of him sitting around pouting all day, she said, "I'll take care of it." And she got false witnesses to speak against Naboth to say that he blasphemed the Lord. And of course, that's a death sentence. They had Naboth killed, and then they took Naboth's vineyard. And that's where we have our verses from 1 Kings 21 come in. This didn't go unnoticed by the Lord, who wanted to send a message to Ahab. And he sent Elijah the prophet. Ahab saw Elijah and he said, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And Elijah said, speaking for the Lord, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And then he talks about the calamity he's going to lay down on Ahab. The boom comes down, right? Elijah lowers the boom. He tells Ahab flat out what would happen to his kingdom, not only now, but in the future. And he also tells him about his wife's death. And really, you know, these verses are almost not meant for children to read. She'll be eaten by the dogs. He also tells him, and there's an even worse set of passages we'll talk about in a minute, but a gruesome description and a very just punishment for his wickedness and vile character. Now again, all this gloom and doom about this evil king and what he did and how bad he was. And before we, you know, can consider this, and so that we don't sit in our pews or when we hear this message think, well, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like him at least. I haven't done those things. We really do have to understand what our sins and how our sins appear before the Almighty. Now, we in society have different levels of how we condemn different sins, right? Murder gets this punishment. A thief gets this punishment. Armed robbery, well, you can do a lot of time for armed robbery. Possession of a controlled substance, distribution of a controlled substance, different punishments for different crimes. Justice is tried to be is carried out. But you see, in God's sight, every departure from His holy law, every departure from His word, is complete and total lawlessness. It's an abomination in His sight. What I'm trying to say is every single sin deserves eternity in hell. That's the punishment for sin that God demands. So, lest we look at Ahab and say, what an awful character. I'm glad I'm not like him. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me away from worshiping, bowing down to false idols. And we have to remember what idolatry is. You know, anytime you put idolatry, anything in our lives before God, that is idolatry, which, of course, we're all guilty of. Any of the sins that Ahab committed, they were terrible acts, and I know that we haven't committed many of these terrible acts. But it's not just the sin of action that God holds against us. It's the sin of thought. It's the sin of words, unkind words spoken. So, yeah, we're guilty too. And really, when you dwell a lot upon things that you've done wrong to God, you can begin to think, I'm a wretched individual. You can think about yourself, how can I be saved? In fact, the devil would like nothing better than to convince you that there's no way for you to get to heaven so that you might tell other people, save yourself, I'm already lost. I've had actually people tell me that. But the gospel comes to us, and this message of a king who was so far gone, having had the prophet of God come to him to bring God's word to him, is meant for our comfort. It's meant to lift you up this evening as you consider the power of the King of Kings, His love for you, and the power behind it to work in your lives. If God Almighty can bring His word to this wretched man and cause him to actually repent, then He could do the same for us. And doesn't He? Doesn't He work His message of salvation in our hearts and lives? Hasn't He given us the gift of faith to grasp the promises that say, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. The passage, the gospel that says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So if we learn anything from this, we learn how Ahab represents how depraved the kings had become in Israel. You know, the kings of Israel were supposed to be spiritual leaders, not just civic leaders, not leading the people in the government, but also leading them in religion and importance. And he fell completely from that task. The text reminds us how depraved the kings had become. The text reminds us that the too little, too late confession is still accepted by our gracious God. God came to Elijah and said, have you seen? how Ahab has humbled himself? Have you seen? See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. All right. Now, this isn't for young children either, but if you want to, how did that work? Did he stay repentant? And the answer is no. He repented for a while, and the word worked on him. But you can read in the very next chapter of his foul death that he had, wounded by a stray arrow in a battle, his blood, read it for yourself, and how he died this miserable death. And how all the prophecies that the Lord had said about his wife and about the other supporters of Ahab all came true, horrible as it was. So you see, I guess I want to emphasize tonight the contrast. The horrible example of what happens to people who are caught up in sin and are enveloped by their sinful lifestyle and wickedness that goes against God's word. And yet the contrast is the grace of God and what he has done about that problem of sin in our lives. The Lord Jesus went to the cross, not only for you and for me, but for the world. The Lord Jesus suffered and died on the cross for the sins of Ahab, paid the price for every wicked deed he ever did, every departure from the Lord, paid in full, as well as everything you've ever done wrong, or I've ever done wrong. Jesus did that. That's what the cross of Calvary is all about. And when he died, he said, "It is finished. There is nothing you and I have to do to pay him back. It's completely done and over. He's accomplished our salvation. It's a completed act." But it does have abiding results, doesn't it? Knowing what our Savior has done for us allows us to get up every day in our lives and turn away from the sin in our lives, to stop doing those things we know go against God's Word. How do we know? Ten Commandments. They're written down for us. The law of God is right there. It's in our hearts. We don't even need to read it. We know what's right and wrong. Let's turn away from sin in our lives. Let's remember the grace of God in saving us and guaranteeing for us eternal life. The fact that God raised Jesus from the dead is proof that he has declared you not guilty of your sins and will never hold your feet to the fire for any sin you've ever committed, but now looks at you as his own dear child, completely sinless, never having sinned. That's how God sees you. That's the contrast of the King of Kings versus some of these other kings that we read about. And then, you know, we read about how Ahab's son was even worse than he was. And on it goes. And when man trusts in man, it doesn't work. But we know that by faith we trust in the King of Kings, and that gives us salvation. Tonight the Bible reminds us that even 900 years before Christ, all points lead to the cross, all points lead to the empty tomb. And the ongoing rule of our Savior Jesus Christ in our hearts, the hearts of our King, he put there, and he promises to complete and take us to be with him in heaven forever. O Lord, come quickly. Amen.